As you know, I have tasked my confirmation students with reading Scripture in the worship service over the last several weeks, and I'm going to do that again as well. Today's passage is a little bit longer, and so I agreed to allow two of them to read instead of one. I'm not that mean. Reading Scripture in front of anyone is a difficult task at any age. Scripture is full of language that we don't understand, words that are difficult to pronounce. It's long. It doesn't always make sense as we're reading it. And so I would like to just encourage you to be encouragers of our confirmation students as they're coming up to do this, that they might not say everything perfectly, but it's not how they say it. It's how God has said it that is perfect, and that we extend them grace. So with all of that said, I'm going to invite Lisa and Brighton to come up, and they are going to read. So they are going to read Acts chapter 16, 11 through 40. And so it's this page and this page. Grab that.
So setting sail from
Troas,
we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of
Thyatira,
a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation, and this is kept doing for many days. Paul, having come greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that her hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disrupting our city.' They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And they had inflicted many blows upon them. They threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened.
When the jailers woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he threw his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a louder voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, in your households." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour. He took them the same hour of night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There were some big words in there. They did a good job. So we are picking up on this missionary voyage of Paul and Silas, and they have picked up along the way Timothy and Luke, and they have continued on their journey. You remember last week that we were talking that they were supposed to go not to the continent, but to the region of Asia. And something directed, the Holy Spirit directed them away, would not allow them to go into Asia, but instead Paul had this vision or this dream of a man asking for help and calling them towards Europe. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke set sail for Europe. We know that the Holy Spirit was with them, because it says that they made a direct voyage to Samothrace. And what it's really saying is that the wind was at their backs, that they were able to get there quickly. It was 157 miles of journeying that they did in 2 days. So conditions had to have been better than perfect in order for them to sail that distance. We learned later on their return trip that it took 5 days to travel the same distance. And so there's a couple of things that this should clue us into. One, that the Holy Spirit was guiding them, that this was really what they were supposed to be doing. And then secondly, that the Holy Spirit's about to do something, and that we should be looking for it. Their final destination in this passage was Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a lot of history. And Roman soldiers were encouraged to retire there. This was, you know, a place of wealth and prosperity. The citizens were exempt from providential taxes. They were granted special rights as Romans living there, something that people outside of Rome did not always receive, even if they were occupied by Rome. And so they had special privileges. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke arrive in Philippi. And because they are still very much Jewish men, they seek to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And even this is something that would have even carried over into becoming Christians. I mean, we gather on the Sabbath. But in Philippi, there would not have been a synagogue. There would not have been a designed place for them to worship. According to Jewish tradition, you needed at least 10 male heads of households. So 10 men in order to have a synagogue. And without the presence of those 10 male heads of the family, that all of those who are faithful to the Jewish faith were called to go and worship outside underneath an open sky near a river or a lake. And so this is why we find Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke heading down to the riverside to worship. And it's here that they run into a group of women. And we're not told exactly how many of them there would have been, but we know that at least one of them was this woman named Lydia. And we're told that Lydia was a merchant of purple goods. And this tells us not only was Lydia wealthy, because she was a merchant herself, but that the people that she associated with, or the people that she did business with, were also wealthy people. The only people who could afford to buy purple goods at the time were people who were wealthy, because of the means of which the dye was obtained. It was something that was designated as royalty or for the rich. And so not only was Lydia, you know, high society, I mean, that's who she would have associated with, the rich, the richest of the rich. And it's this woman that Paul and Silas and their companions begin a conversation with. And they experience this astounding and surprising success. Lydia would have been a Gentile. A Gentile who saw the truth in Judaism and wanted it. And so she became a convert to the Jewish faith. And now, underneath the direction of Paul and Silas, she now converts her faith to follow Christ. It's this astounding and surprising success. God opened the heart of one woman in a colonial extension of Rome. And that city becomes, you know, this mighty city for God. Philippi was one of Paul's favorite churches to write to visit. Paul had a special place in his heart for the congregation in Philippi. So that's character one that we meet. Really, there's three main characters outside of Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. The first is Lydia, and the second is this demon-possessed girl that they run into along the streets. And it says that wherever that they went, this girl would follow after them and proclaim, you know, that these men are Christians and that they're proclaiming the way of salvation. And everything that she was proclaiming was true. And she was drawing people into them. I mean, it's like free advertisement because this girl was famous throughout Philippi. She made her owners a lot of money. She was a slave, but she was a clairvoyant. She could divine the future. And so people would pay to come and see her and have their fortunes told. She made her masters a lot of money. And so for this woman to willingly be following after these men and proclaim, hey, come to them. They're proclaiming a way of salvation. It caught people's attention, and they gathered. And it seems like she's doing this good thing. I mean, she's drawing people into the, you know, hear the message of Christ. You know, is she a Christian? Or is she, as she's described, a demon-possessed girl? The language that it uses here in Scripture, it says she had a spirit. A more direct translation would say a Pythian spirit, where she had the spirit of a python. So tradition was that the temple of Apollo was guarded by a python. And then Apollo eventually killed that python. And it became part of common language when anyone was possessed by a demon to say that they had the spirit of a python in them. You know, Wade talked about the Genesis account and the serpent speaking to Adam and Eve. And it's really amazing how often Satan pops up in any piece of mistruth that we find, whether that's Apollo or whoever. We see Satan pop up here as a spirit of a python. And so it appears that this girl is on the good side, that she's wanting to help out this missionary quartet. But in reality, it's a subtle trick of the devil. See, one of Satan's favorite things to do is to distort the truth just enough so that it becomes deadly heresy. And that's what he's attempting to do with this girl, is to plant her within this inner circle of Christian men and to begin working from the inside, twisting and twisting, distorting the truth. But Paul and his companions, they don't fall for it. And maybe it's because they had witnessed, they had heard of, they had seen when every time that Jesus encountered a demon and those demons would say, we know who you are. You are the Savior. And Jesus would rebuke them and tell them to be quiet and cast them out. And so Paul does the same thing here as he casts these demons out of this girl. And she's restored to her right mind and most likely receives Christ as her Savior. What she's proclaiming becomes true for her. But then the shoe drops. Because in saving this girl, Paul and Silas cost that girl's owners a lot of money. And whenever preaching the gospel touches the economic structure of the powers that be, when it hits you in your pocketbook is when you know that problems are going to start. And so Paul and Silas are arrested, beaten, and put in the stocks. And so, I mean, they're beaten severely. I mean, their backs would have been really, I mean, torn apart. You know, flesh broken. And then they're put in these stocks, you know, this awkward position, a constant reminder of the pain on their backs. They wouldn't have been able to lie down or sit or, you know, and if they somehow managed to do so, then they would risk reopening the wounds upon their backs. And so Paul and Silas find themselves standing in the inner depths of this dungeon. And one could expect despair. Yes, Peter had been miraculously delivered, but James and Stephen had been murdered for their faith. And here Paul and Silas stand. They've already been beaten. They're placed in stocks. They know that the crowds are against them. They've cost people an awful lot of money. And everything would be pointing that they would be ultimately killed. But in the midst of all of that, we see Paul and Silas do what really the characters throughout Acts do continuously and consistently, is that they pray and they sing. And so Paul and Silas are singing. In the midst of their singing, we see their amazing release. Again, the Holy Spirit shows up and does the unimaginable, the unthinkable, the miraculous. And he shows up and he releases Paul and Silas from their bonds. And the jailer, thinking that they had escaped and fearing what would happen to him, you know, a horrible death, decides that he was going to end his life quickly and as painlessly as possible. But Paul, in his grace, stops him. He says, we're still here, dude. Don't worry about it. We're still here. And the jailer begins asking, you know, questions. Well, like, why are you still here? And Paul and Silas begin to explain to him about Jesus. And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so they move this Philippian jailer to salvation simply by urging faith in Jesus Christ. And that jailer was saved that day by faith and then chose to be baptized. And his family is baptized. He invites them to his home. And then in some, you know, miraculous turn of events, we don't know exactly why, but the magistrates, the leaders, they come in and they say, we were going to set those guys free anyways. You know, bring them out. And Paul says, no, we're not going to just, you know, let this stand. We're not going to let it stand that we are lawbreakers that are being set free. And he demanded that their innocence be publicly demonstrated. And so his call for the magistrates to come and walk them out would have been a symbolic representation that these men are innocent. We imprisoned them with unjust cause, and so we are walking them out. We are associating them with us, you know, to absolve them from their crimes. And they return to the house of Lydia. Without this public escort from prison, it may not have been safe for them to return to Lydia's house, and especially not for Lydia. So here we have the story of the formation of the Philippian church. Now, some church, Lydia the wealthy merchant, this demon-possessed girl, the Philippian jailer, probably some ex-inmates, the rich and poor, the slave and free, the male, female, this wide spectrum, really, of what the church is supposed to look like. So we have this incredible story of the gospel's power being proclaimed, its power over demons, its power in the midst of persecution, and its power in forming the church. This is the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working. This is the power that is extended to us as Christians. That we're invited to participate in the working of God, and that as we follow His directions, like Paul and Silas, things suddenly become a little bit clearer. If we're going where the Holy Spirit calls us to go, then often it becomes a little bit easier. And the Holy Spirit moves and works, and it's exciting. But amidst this excitement, I want you to think about something. Think about the cost. how much it cost each of these people to become Christians. Lydia, Roman, Gentile, wealthy, associating with the wealthiest of the wealthy, and suddenly associates herself with this ragtag group of Jewish men who are lawbreakers, supposedly, causing disturbances. Imagine what that could have done for her business. Her entire world had the possibility of changing. Think about the demon-possessed girl. As horrible as it is, you know, to think of to be possessed by a demon, here is a girl who is bringing her master's wealth. And because of that, she was probably treated especially well for a slave. She had a reputation. People admired her, respected her. She would have had a certain level of power. And all of that's gone. The jailer. You know, jailers, it wasn't some low-level position. These were people who were highly trusted, highly regarded. This was, you know, a reward for him to be in this position. Imagine if Paul and Silas would have walked out. Would not have been just the jailer who would have suffered, but his entire family. There is always a cost associated with following Jesus. He promises us, he assures us that there will be, a cost, that there will be, risks that you will have to take, that it will not always be safe. I mean, look at Paul and Silas. I mean, the men are beaten almost to death, placed in stocks. And so if we think that we can somehow escape pain and persecution as we seek to follow Christ, we're sadly mistaken. We most certainly will. But on the flip side of that, we also get front row seats to seeing just exactly what the Holy Spirit can do. For Lydia, this wealthy woman, you know, in this society, for her to be referenced as her as being the merchant, I mean, she's already a trendsetter, but she has power and influence. Imagine what amazing things that she's going to do in the community that she's a part of. The people that she would be able to reach that Paul and Silas would have never had an audience with. The richest of the rich. For this demon-possessed girl, imagine the change in her. That she's no longer, her worth is no longer bound to a demon, but her worth is bound to Christ. And the testimony that that is. Who she can speak to, the other slaves' lives that she can begin to speak into. This jailer whose entire household and his life is changed. And Paul and Silas, they're on the front row seats of this. Yes, they were beaten, but they get to see this amazing growth in the church. Like I said in the beginning, Philippi becomes one of Paul's favorite congregations. So yes, we will suffer. We will endure hardship and pain. But we get front row seats to miracles. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way that you move and work throughout history. I thank you that your gospel message has expanded across the globe and it continues to do so. That it touches people from all walks of life, no matter what they look like or where they've been or what they have done. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would continue to use us to proclaim your gospel message. That you would empower us. That you would help us in the face of persecution to be brave and bold. That we would not fear because we know what we're that we are on the front seats of seeing the miraculous happen. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would see that. I pray that you would use us to be the hands and feet of your kingdom advancing. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.